Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
You got a Bible now, turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 6. Mark, chapter number 6. I'll be honest with you, this time of year is a struggle for me, and I think for a lot of preachers, if I'd just be honest, here's why. As you get closer to the holidays, there's pressure to preach on, something related to that. Whether it be Christmas time, you preach on something to do with the birth of Christ or something surrounding that. If it's Easter, you feel pressure to preach on the resurrection of our Lord or whatever it is. And this time of year, I'll be honest with you, I struggle because you just don't know what to do, But God really put this on my heart tonight, and this certainly not a Christmas-centered message, but I believe it's what the Lord wanted for tonight. And you pray the Lord to help us, amen. Mark chapter number 6, when you find your place, would ask you to stand if you're able as we read the Word of God tonight, Mark chapter number 6. I do want to say that I appreciate this church supporting us. Preacher's already said from the very beginning. That's been a lot of years ago now, and I'm so thankful for this church's support and help down through the years. And the preacher, man, I appreciate him and his family. What a blessing they are. Amen. And I thank God for them. Mark chapter 6. Let's look in. I'm going to skip around just a little bit, Mark 6, but keep your Bible handy, all right? Look in verse number 34. Matter of fact, let's back up to verse number, Mark 6 and verse number 30. Mark 6 and verse number 30. The Bible said, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So what you have is these disciples had been on a missionary journey, if you will. They'd went out and preached the gospel, and they'd come back and reported unto the Lord what was going on. And it had been a busy day. It had been a busy time. And they hadn't even had time to eat that day. And the Bible says in verse number 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. I have to stop and say this. A desert place, that means secluded place. That does not mean a dry, parched land, because it's around the Sea of Galilee. You study where they're located, it's not out in a dry, parched desert somewhere. Around the Sea of Galilee is a green place. Some people think that's part of the miracle, because he had them to sit down in green grass in a desert. But that word desert just means secluded. Amen. So he pulls them apart in a secluded place for this purpose, for them to rest and to eat. Are y'all with me? But they didn't get to do that because the multitude saw where they were going and followed them. And when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion upon them. And the Bible said in verse number 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. The night time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about in the villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And if you go on, Jesus, in this setting, he begins to perform the miracle, the greatest miracle in the ministry of Christ. And he feeds 5,000 men, not including the women and the children, of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as soon as that's over with, in verse number 45, Straightway he constrained his disciples again to the ship and to go to the other side before in the Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of that night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. I believe I'd have been amazed too, don't you? But according to verse number 52, their amazement was not warranted. They shouldn't have been amazed. Look what it said in verse 52. Let me read 51 again. For he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. Look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church tonight. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for Calvary and the blood of Jesus tonight. Thank you, God, for this place tonight. Lord, thank you for the man of God and his family. Lord, I pray you'd bless them in a special way. God, I appreciate, God, their friendship, Lord, and their faithfulness through the years. And I pray, God, that you would continue to have your hand upon them and on this church. And, God, continue to do a mighty work. And, Lord, I just ask you that you would help us tonight. God, that you'd bring to my mind remembrance the words that needs to be said. God, I pray you'd make preaching easy tonight. Help your people, Father. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. Verse number 52, he said that for they were amazed now and they wondered. And again, I can understand why they're amazed. They just saw Jesus walking on the water. That would be enough to amaze anybody. Jesus comes to them walking on the water and they're astonished. They're amazed at what they had just witnessed in seeing him walk upon the water. The Bible said in verse number 52, the reason they were amazed and the reason they were astonished, the reason they were overwhelmed is because they considered not the miracle the loaves. Here's why. Because their heart was hardened. Don't preach tonight, God, to help me on this thought. The dangers of a hardened heart. The dangers of a hardened heart. I think about these disciples, and the Bible said that their heart was hardened. The word hardened, it means this. It means to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callus. It literally means to have a callus built up around it. And so the Bible said their heart was hardened. That's amazing to me because just think about who we're talking about. We're talking about the disciples. We're talking about the 12 men that followed the Lord and, listen, witnessed many things. Could you imagine the preaching that they heard? They heard the Lord Jesus preach. I mean, the greatest preacher that ever preached, no doubt, was Jesus himself. And I thought about how these men heard the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus sat there on that mountainside and preached the Word of God unto the multitude. These men heard Jesus preach and they watched him perform miracles. I believe this miracle at this particular time, I think it is the 17th miracle in the ministry of our Lord. And so these men had witnessed Jesus do some amazing things. They had watched him turn the water to wine. They'd watched him raise the widow of Nain's son from the dead, Jairus' daughter from the dead, heal the woman with an issue of blood. Tell the wind and the sea to be still. And Mark 4, heal the man with a withered hand, touch the man born of palsy. They'd seen all of these miracles and they'd heard all of the great teachings and preachings of our Lord, yet their heart was hardened. I thought, how in the world can you have a hardened heart being in the environment that they were in? Now, I think sometimes it's real easy, if we ain't careful, it's easy for our hearts to become hardened. Listen, just because, I mean, you may be, and no doubt you're in a good church tonight, and no doubt you hear some wonderful preaching, but Listen, these men are proof to you and I that you still can be in a good place, in a good environment, hear good preaching and see great things and still allow your heart to become hardened and calloused in this present day. These men had a hardened heart. Again, that amazes me. Listen, I'm talking about, I can't wrap my mind around what they saw and how could you allow your heart to become calloused and when you're experiencing and seeing so many things. If they had a question, he was there to answer it. Amen. If they got lonely, he was there to comfort them. And listen, they walked with him and fellowship with him and taught with him and served him, yet their heart become hardened. And again, tonight, if it's possible for their hearts how to get in this shape, in the circumstance, in the setting that they were in, certainly it is possible for you and I how to allow our hearts to become hard. Listen, we can allow our hearts to become hard to truth. You are get so accustomed to hearing truth over and over again that you get calloused and hard to truth. Amen. That's where these men were. And if it's possible for them, it certainly is possible for you and I. And I'm interested tonight in how they got in this place. What was it that caused them to get to where they're at? And what was the consequences of it? Let me give you a few things. First of all, notice the cause. What caused their heart to be hardened? I think if you go back to Mark chapter number 6, if you go up to the beginning of the chapter, I think you can see some things that probably led to the hardness of their heart. I want you to notice in the first 6 verses of this chapter, I think possibly one thing that could have led to the hardness of their heart, listen to the callousness that was going on in their heart and in their spirit. One thing that could have led to that was the attitude of the multitude. You say, what do you mean? Well, in Mark chapter number 6 and the first 6 verses, this is what you'll find. You'll find that Jesus goes back to Nazareth in the synagogue and when he listened, what would go on in the synagogue? You know, if you study the Word of God, that how they were synagogues scattered all around Israel and even down into Egypt. And they would meet in these synagogues. And a ruler would get up and read the scroll. He would read from the Word of God. And then he would interpret the scripture that he wrote. And then he would commentate on it. He would teach or preach from that scripture. And so Jesus has gone back to Nazareth. The last time he was there, in Luke chapter number 4, he opened a scroll and read Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 and expounded on the truth. And they cast him out of the synagogue and took him out to the edge of the city and sought to cast him over a cliff and put him to death. But Jesus escaped their indignation. And now in Mark chapter number 6, he's come back to Nazareth, back to the synagogue, how to preach the Word of God. Look what the Bible said in Mark 6 and verse number 1. The Bible said he went from thence and came into his own country. He's back in Nazareth now, and his disciples follow him. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Look what verse 3 says. Is not this the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Amen. And so, you know what I mean? They said, is this not Mary's son, the carpenter's son? You know, everything they said about him was true. They said, is not this the son of Mary? He was. Listen, is this not the carpenter's son? He was. Did he not have a brother named James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? He did. Did he have sisters? He did. Everything they said about him was true. But they were not saying that just to make a statement about his identity, but they were saying about him, as a criticism of who he was. You know, what are you saying, preacher? You know what they're saying? Is this not just the hometown boy that we watch grow up here in Nazareth? He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. That's just Joseph's son. That's Mary's son. There's nothing special about him. He's got a brother named James. He's just like you and I. And then the Bible said in the last part of that verse, they were offended at him. Amen. That's what's interesting. The disciples, the Bible tells in verse number 1 and 2, that the disciples were there with him at that synagogue. And so their disciples witnessed the Lord preach, and they witnessed that multitude in the synagogue criticize him and reject him and condemn him. And I don't know about you, but when I see people condemn my Lord, when I see people talk down toward God and the Lord Jesus and the things of God, it frustrates me. I mean, it gets under my skin when I hear a crowd take God's name in vain and reject Jesus as the Son of God. When I go out in the world and I hear a crowd, listen, that has no reverence for God and no reverence for the things of God, it irritates me when I hear that. No doubt these disciples were irritated at the multitudes that were rejecting the Lord Jesus, but not just rejecting him, but blaspheming him and talking down toward him. And no doubt, listen, it frustrated them. It aggravated them. And could I say this? It might have been just the outside noise, all that they were hearing, the things that they heard people say about Jesus. Listen, that alone could have caused their heart to become hardened. Amen. Amen. I mean, I'm glad we can come to church and we can worship the Lord and talk about how good Jesus is. But you and I well know that when you go out in the world, they're not talking about how good Jesus is and how wonderful he is. Listen, they're blaspheming him and mocking him, and it's frustrating. Amen. If you ain't careful, you'll allow that to affect you. Amen. And so, listen, it could have been the attitude of the multitude. It could have been the assassination of their mentor. Look what the Bible said in verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible said, and the king heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do shew forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is the prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Herod himself sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him. And when he had heard of him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords and his high captains and the chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king sent the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of the kingdom. And she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. You go on to read what happened. He gave her just that. He took the head of John the Baptist off. And you say, why did that affect those men, those disciples? Well, you realize that some of those disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. At least two of them I know of. Because in John chapter number 1, the Bible tells that Andrew and another disciple, I believe that other disciple is John the Beloved. And so you had John the Beloved and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they left John the Baptist and began to follow the Lord Jesus. So at least two of the 12 were disciples of John the Baptist. I think it's a good possibility that some others were as well. Because in Luke chapter number 11, Jesus is praying, and they approached the Lord Jesus, and they said this, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Amen. And so listen, these men were familiar with the teachings of John the Baptist. They were familiar with the prayer life of John the Baptist. I think very good possibility that more than two were followers of John the Baptist. And if that being so, the man they looked up to, the man that they respected, the man they learned from, the man they had confidence in was beheaded for preaching the word of God. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, that'd be hard to understand, wouldn't it? Amen. Here's a man doing right. Here's a man preaching the truth. Here's a man, listen, he's standing on truth. He's standing on the word of God, yet God allows him to be put to death. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. That would be one of those situations that you look at and say, that doesn't make sense. Here's a man that's doing good. Here's a man that's doing right. Here's a man, listen, he's not out in sin. He's not out in the world. He's faithful in the ministry. But God allowed something horrible to happen to his life. Amen. I want to tell you something, friend. Listen, we see it all the time. How many times you've heard, I've heard preachers preach on and people make the statement, ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Amen. Why does God allow things into people's lives? And I'll be honest with you, there's been things that I've saw. There's been circumstances that come into people's life. I've got a good friend of mine, a missionary friend of mine. His wife fell over dead a couple of days ago. He landed in Israel to take some relief aid to some soldiers. And 2 hours after he had landed on the mission field, his wife fell over dead. Amen. And this is what I think when I see things like that. Why? What good? I mean, what purpose? I mean, listen, it seems like the world, it seems like that the world, you know, everything goes their way. They're getting, I mean, that nothing bad ever happens to them. And it seems like, listen, that they're certain, I mean, they don't care about God. They don't care about the things of God, but their bank account's full and their family is well and everything's okay. But it seems like those are really trying to walk with God. That bad things happen over and over and over again. Is that right? If you ain't careful, you'll focus on maybe they looked at John the Baptist as dead and they said, it don't make any sense. Here's a good man. How that should be living. Why did you allow John to die and hurry to still living? Amen. Amen. Now we know this bad things happen to everybody. We do know that tonight. But if you ain't careful, your perception will get caught up thinking that the bad things only happen to those that are trying to do right. So that could have been what caused, I got to hurry. Not only that, I thought about the activity of the ministry. Now, in verse 7 through 13, Jesus sends them disciples out on a missionary journey. And then I mentioned a moment ago, verse number 30, they have come back. The Bible said, verse number 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. That's amazing to me. These men had been so busy, they hadn't even got to eat yet. And then the Bible said in verse 32 that Jesus pulls them apart. They departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. Now went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he saw the multitude, came out. Saw much people was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And the day was now far spent. His disciples come unto him. This is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go in the country round about. You know, I've read that a whole lot, and I've always been critical of those disciples. Lord, send them away that they can get some food. Amen. But you know who else was hungry? They were. They hadn't ate. Matter of fact, they'd been busy in the ministry. They had no time so much as to eat, no leisure so much as to eat. And they said, send the multitude away. Why? Because they were hungry. They were tired. They wanted some food. They wanted some time. They needed some time away from the multitude to rest and just recharge themselves. But they didn't have time. And Jesus looks at them and says, verse number 37, and he answered and said to them, give you them to eat. He said, no, we're not going to send them away. We're going to feed them. Amen. Now, apparently, I think that kind of upset those disciples. Amen. Why? Because they're hungry. They're tired. They hadn't had any leisure. They hadn't had any rest. And so you know the story. Jesus gets 5 loaves and 2 fishes from the lad and feeds the multitude. And who's responsible for feeding the multitude? I know Jesus created the bread and fish. I'll get to that in a moment. But you know this, that you know that this is the first miracle that Jesus ever asked those disciples to help him in. Amen. Up to this point, no other miracle had he ever asked the disciples to be a part in. The first miracle, it was the servants at the feast that filled the water pots. But listen, no other time did Jesus ask them to help him. But here, when they're tired, when they're weary, amen, when their flesh is weak, when they're hungry, Jesus said, no, I need you to help me feed the multitude. Amen. Can I just say this? Listen, they were so called up. You know what their desire was? To get out in a desert place and rest a little bit and spend a little alone time with him. But the multitude interrupted their devotion time. The multitude interrupted their alone time with the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so they were just so called up in the ministry. They were so called up in doing good. Hey, listen, they didn't get to spend that private time with their Lord that they needed. And listen, it could have been just the activity of the ministry. Amen. You know, preacher used to say all the time, a devil gets you busy doing a good thing to keep you from doing the best thing. Amen. I mean, they had every intention to spend time alone with the Lord, but something happened that hindered that. Well, how many times has that ever happened to you? Amen. Boy, I'm going to get up early and read my Bible and pray, spend some time with God, and you get up early and the phone rings or somebody calls or something happens, or maybe oversleep, and just everything don't go the way you planned and the way you intended for it to go. The next thing you know, you went several days without spending any time with the Lord Jesus. And listen, it causes your heart to become hard. Could have been. It could have been an activity. Can I say this? It could be. I'm talking about what caused this. It could have been the adversity that was manifested. See, in verse number 45, they leave the miracle and Jesus puts them on a ship and constrains them to get in the ship and go to the other side. Now, this is what's interesting. Did you know that the Bible said that Jesus come walking to them in the fourth watch of the night? If you study this text, you know what you'll find that he put them in the ship in the first watch, the even, which is the first watch. And he never came to them until the fourth watch, which means that they had been in this ship, on this water, in this storm, for around 9 hours. I always had it in my mind, preacher, that as soon as the wind started blowing and trouble came, that Jesus ran to the rescue. That ain't what happened. They were tired. They were weary. And when they got in the storm, Jesus didn't run immediately to the rescue, but he let them see it in that struggle longer than they wanted to. And for 9 hours, they were toiling and rowing, fighting the wind, for the wind was contrary unto them in the darkness and in the deep, in their despair. Listen, no doubt these men were overwhelmed by what was surrounding them. It could have been just the storm that they found themselves in. Could have been a number of these things. Could have been all these things. Allowed their heart to become hard. Amen. But notice the consequence, well, the cause, but notice the consequence. I'm trying to hurry. The consequence of the hardness. Amen? Can I say, number one, they did not delight in supernatural activity. You say, what do you mean? Well, this feeding of the multitude, this miracle of the loaves, this reference in verse 52, it's the greatest miracle. The feeding of the multitude is the greatest miracle in the ministry of Christ. In his ministry, the greatest miracle. Some 35 miracles detailed in the ministry of Christ in the four gospel records. And this one is the greatest of all. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, I'll say this. It's the most prominent miracle than any miracle Jesus ever performed. Because it's the only miracle mentioned in all four gospels. Not only is it the only miracle mentioned in all four gospels, listen, but this miracle is referenced more than any miracle, than any other miracle Jesus ever performed. Now, when I saw that, My question is, why is this the only miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels? Why is it referenced more than any other miracle? Why is there such a preeminence placed on this miracle? I'll give you two or three reasons, and I'll move on. Number one, it is different than any other miracle. Most miracles of Christ were miracles of restoration. Jesus restored health. He raised the dead, but when he raised the dead, what was he doing? He was restoring life. Amen. He restored health, and even when he spoke peace to the wind and the sea, and he, what did he do? He restored it back to the way it was before. Is that right? Not all, but almost all of his miracles were miracles of restoration. However, this miracle, the five loaves and two fishes, the feeding of the multitude, was not a miracle of restoration, but it was a miracle of creation. Because Jesus took five loaves and two fishes and fed upwards of 25,000 men, not counting the women and children. Most commentators believe upward of 20,000 people was here. So that means that Jesus created fish that had never been in the sea. He created bread from barley that had never been in the ground. Amen. Bread, not dough, not barley, but bread. Amen. He created. You know what that means? That means, listen, and what did he start with? He started with five loaves and two fishes. And if everybody, what do we know about five loaves and two fishes? We know that that is the lunch of a lad. Is that right? According to John 6. So if everybody got five loaves and two fishes, that means Jesus created 40,000 fish and 100,000 barley loaves. But can I show you something? Look what the Bible said in verse number 42 in this miracle. And they did all eat and were filled. So it don't say everybody got five loaves, two fishes. It said everybody eat till they were full. Amen. Now, I don't know about all y'all, but I know about some of y'all can eat more than a lad. Amen. Amen. Preacher eats like a bird. Amen. But some of us all eat more than a lad. Amen. Brother Tim, it probably take more than two fishes and five barley loaves to fill me up. Amen. And don't say everybody. He says everybody got to what? Got full. Ate till they were filled. And then there's 12 baskets left open. So that means Jesus could have created somewhere around 80 to 100,000 fish that had never been in the sea. He just created. Amen. 200,000 barley loaves. Bread. Amen. He just made it. You know what's so amazing about that? That you know that nobody ever witnessed creation. We have the account of it in the Scripture. That's been inspired of the Holy Ghost. But there was nobody there that witnessed the Lord make Adam and breathe in his nostrils the breath of life. Is that right? I mean, listen, nobody watched God create the heavens and the earth. We have the account of it. But on this day, there was somewhere around 20,000 people that watched the Creator at work and watched Him create something out of nothing, and they watched a miracle from the hands of the Creator. Here's what's amazing. You know what Jesus did? He made them fish and them bread. And then he gave it to the disciples and them to the people. Amen. If that'd been me, I'd been like, whoa. Amen. I mean, could you imagine taking that fish, filling their baskets in their hand, listen, taking that bread, and they knowing in their mind they only had five loaves and two fishes, and listen, and them knowing in their mind that he has to be creating this. Amen. But you know what? They were not amazed at that miracle. They were amazed at the walking on the water. But they were not amazed at the feeding of the multitude. See, they were right in the middle of the greatest miracle they ever witnessed, the greatest miracle that they'd ever been a part of. And Jesus allowed them to have hands-on experience in it. And yet, they was not amazed at what they were seeing. I thought about that. How could you be in the middle of that miracle and not be amazed? And this is what I think. As you see, they've seen at least 16 miracles up to this point. Probably more than that. And so in their mind, it's just another miracle. Just another miracle. And they were not amazed at what Jesus was doing. Hey, man, when I saw that, you know what I thought? Hey, listen, if I ain't real careful, that's the way I am sometimes. I remember when I first got saved. Hey, listen, I made a man of God to get up and preach on John 3:16. I'd just be amazed how that God would love me so much. I mean, listen, and just hear a man open the Word of God and tell me how much God loved me. And talk about Calvary and the blood of Jesus and the virgin birth. I'm telling you, it would amaze me. Amen. But after a little while, when you've heard it a few times, when you saw it a few times, it's just another message on John 3:16. It's just another church service. It's just another time. It's just, are you hearing me tonight? It's just, I remember when I heard there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I remember when I heard that hymn for the first time, how it stirred my heart. I'm telling you, if I ain't careful, I can get to the place where it's just another hymn, it's just another time, and it don't amaze me anymore. You get used to what you live in. They were living in miracles, and it didn't amaze them anymore. Amen. When I first got saved, Brother Josh, I'm telling you, just to think that God would have anything to do with me. Amen. Just to think that He'd let me be in church, and amen, just amaze me. If I ain't real careful. Amen. I get accustomed to it, get used to it. Don't amaze me. You say, preacher, I'm not like it. Well, how many times we come to church? They get up and sing about the love of God. Amen. Not only, I got to move on. Let me show you something else real quick. They did not delight in supernatural activity. They did not discover spiritual application. Look what your Bible said again in verse number 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. You know what that word considered means? It means understand. They understood not the miracle of the loaves. In other words, they didn't learn the lesson that Jesus has sought to convey to them in that miracle. They didn't understand. Well, what was He trying to convey to them? Well, maybe something about His, listen, maybe something about His affection. He had compassion on the multitude. Amen. Maybe something, maybe He wanted to teach them something about His ability. He was able to create thousands of fish and maybe He wanted to teach them something about His abundance. He was more than enough. And what He gave them was more than enough. Amen. But when they left that miracle, they didn't learn anything. They didn't get anything out of it. Amen. As a matter of fact, Jesus put them in the storm and come walking on the water. And you know that walking on the water was a similar miracle than the feeding of the multitude. You say, how do you say that? Well, the feeding of the multitude is a miracle of nature. Walking on the water is a miracle of nature. I believe God put them in the storm because they didn't learn the lesson on the mountaintop in the miracle. Amen. And you say, well, I'm just simply saying this. God was trying to show them something. He was trying to impart truth. He was trying to help them in that miracle. Hey, listen, that miracle was as much for them as it was for the multitude that they were feeding. By the way, they did not go hungry. They took up how many baskets full? Somebody help me preach tonight. 12 baskets. I've heard a lot about them 12 baskets full. Say, where were they at? I'll tell you where they're at. They took them and put them on that boat. And that they were right, but that basket of bread and fish was right between their legs while they were in that storm. Amen. Amen. And they just sit down and look at that bread and that fish and still not get the spiritual application the Lord was trying to give them. Amen. And I think to myself, how many times I come to church? And a man of God to get up and preach. Then leave the next day, somebody asked me, what did the preacher preach on? Oh, man. If you hadn't asked me, I'd have told you. You know what happened? We came, and we were there, But we did not get any spiritual application out of it. Amen. We left from the miracle. We left from the mountaintop and did not get anything that God intended for us to. You know why? It's just another service. It's just another message. Just another moment. Amen. We're here. Amen. Amen. They did not discover. Notice this. Can I go to Mark 14? I'm trying to wind this down. Mark 14. I ain't never seen this so recently. Mark 14, can I say this? They could not discern the speech of the Almighty. Go to Mark 14. Mark 14 is the Matthew 14. Matthew's account, I apologize. Matthew's account is the, Matthew 14 is the same account given in Mark. There we go. Look what he says in Matthew 14. And verse number 24. Matthew 14, verse 24. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear, so they didn't know who he was. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Look at verse 28. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee." Now, I've heard a lot of preaching on that, but get what happened. Jesus comes walking on the sea, and he said, "It is I." And you would think that say, "That's the voice of my shepherd." But Peter said, "Lord, is that really you?" Ain't that what he said? Hey, look what he said in verse 28 again. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee." If that's really you, bid me to come. Jesus said, "Come." Because when Jesus said, "It is I," they didn't recognize his voice. I'm telling you, if you ain't careful, when your heart gets hard, you don't even recognize the voice of the shepherd. Amen. And you know, God gets blamed for a lot of things he has no part in. You wonder why. You say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of the service." It might be because you ain't hearing the voice. Amen. The consequences. Then notice the cure, and I'm done. Go back to Mark. The cure. I want to say, first of all, if we're going to cure this hardness of the heart, we're going to have to recognize it. Go to Mark 8 real quick. Mark 8. So Mark chapter number 6, they consider not the miracle of the loaves, so the heart was hardened. Go to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8, verse number 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now this is another time. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of her." So what he's trying to do, he's trying to teach them another lesson about sin. Amen, and self-righteousness. And they took it wrong. Look what they said. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" Jesus just pointed us out because he knew we didn't bring enough bread. He knew we didn't bring enough bread. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread, perceive ye not, neither understand." He said, "Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have your heart yet hard? Having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not, and do ye not remember when I break the five loaves and the five among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they say 12. Here they are a little while later, and they still have not realized how bad a shape they're really in. Jesus said again, "Is your heart still hardened? You still not understanding this? Are you still not getting this? Hey, listen, it's not about the bread. I'm trying to teach you something. And hey, what's wrong? Why can't you get? Why? Is your heart still? Do you not remember the bread miracle of the loaves?" Nah. Because right in the middle of it, they really wasn't paying attention. They didn't even recognize. Did you know you can be in church and your heart can be hard, and you don't even realize how bad a shape you're really in. I've been there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, preaching. Amen. Right in the middle of it, preaching. And my heart on the inside is hard. It's calloused. And I don't even really realize it. Amen. They had to recognize how hard their heart had become. And God, listen, Jesus here gave them another chance to realize what he was trying to do in them. God gave them another message. Wake up. You need to see what's going on. And to recognize. Amen. Is the bread from heaven as fresh for you tonight as it was when you first got it? Amen. So they recognize. Then you got to remember, he said there in verse number 18, having eyes, see ye not, having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. When I brought you remember? Do you remember? When I took them loaves and I broke them, gave them to the do you not remember how it was back there when I done that great miracle? Do you not remember what I done? Do you not remember how the miracle I performed? Can I just say this night? Do you remember how it was? Amen. Whoa, Fred, listen. I remember them days when I first got saved and how sweet it was and how wonderful it was. And this every service, I was amazed. Amen. They remember. And then I want to say this. You got to repent. What did he tell them churches over in Revelation? He said, remember from where thou art fallen and repent. Do the first ones. I want to say this, and I'm glad you're in church. Thank God. There's some of you I've been seeing around here for years. That's a blessing to me. You don't know how many times I go to a church. And I say, where's this family? Oh, preacher. You'll never guess what happened. Amen. I'm thankful for those that have stayed in this thing. Amen. I want to ask you tonight. Is your heart hard? Does this still amaze you? You look around. Does it amaze you what God has allowed you to be a part of? Just the fact that you're saved. Just the fact that he loves you. Amen. I was thinking about this the other day. I'm done. Preacher, you come. I was thinking about this the other day. I remember I got saved May of 1999. And I remember I was sitting in a motel room one night in 98, around the Christmas time, about this time of year probably. A man knocked on my door. It was a man that I worked with. I opened the door, and he said this. He said, me and some of the fellas went down the store, and he said, we bought you a Bible. He said, everybody needs a Bible. Give him a 1998. Gave my first Bible. Man, I was so excited. That's my Bible. I remember taking that first Bible. How special it was to me. How amazed I was at that first Bible. I'd read that Bible and I'd underline God, show me stuff. Amen. And I want to say tonight, I want to be just as amazed. Well, that book as I was all those years ago. When I got my first Bible, I don't want to get accustomed to the miracles. I want to stay amazed. Amen. What he's done, don't you? Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. I'm going to pray.